Good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In John chapter 9, verse 5, when Jesus was on earth, he said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Very often when we think of rapture, we think of the climax of our salvation, that all believers who are alive, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for the church, we will all be taken up. However, you know that if you were to look at it from the perspective of the battle, we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read or heard from the news that when a country is against or unhappy with another country, the first thing they would do is to recall their ambassadors. And so if we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ and we are all taken up, it is now God's time of declaring war on this earth. And that's when the beginning of the great tribulation, the wrath of God, will be unleashed. If you look at the rapture from the perspective of evangelism, and if Jesus Christ's image is in all his children, and therefore, when God takes all of us out of this world, it means, therefore, that Jesus Christ is no longer in the world. Because Jesus says, as long as I am in the world. So how is Jesus Christ in the world today? It is through the lives of all of God's children whom God has left behind. Whereby this mortal body of ours, the world is supposed to see the image of Christ. And as long as we are therefore on this earth, it's as if Christ is still in the world. And therefore, Jesus says, I am and will continue to be the light of the world. And when we are raptured, it's as good as Jesus Christ has switched off the light of salvation. Your time on earth has this very, very high honor and privilege bestowed upon sinful people like ourselves. Did you know what image you had before salvation? I'd like to read to you a portion from God's Word. I won't tell you where it's taken from, and as I read it, I hope you will be able to figure out where it is taken from. Now, this is a description of our image from God's perspective. We are filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. That means we are people with very bad character, whisperers, secret slanderers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, that means we are prone to injure people, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, that means no love for family, children, implacable, cannot be pacified in our evil, in our deeds, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, and yet we have pleasure in them that do these things. Do you know where this is taken from? This is a description of unbelievers, and that's us. Romans chapter 1, a chapter that describes Gentiles without Christ. Romans chapter 2 describe Jews, Israelites, who are also unbelievers. This was your life and my life. When people looked at us, they saw all these transgressions. Some are hidden, some are very, very easily seen, heard. This was us before salvation. Now, If we do not want to put on the image of the seeker after we are born again, and you hold on to this old image, God described us as a dog who would go back to its own vomit. God would describe us as a pig, having cleaned it up, dressed it with the finest jewelry, and then immediately the pig will go back to the filth. I hope that is not a description of us. Because once we are born again in Christ, God has given to us a new purpose. For we are given new titles, new names. That's who we are, holy ones, faithful brethren toward one another. Never betray each other. Your desire is to help your brothers and sisters to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your duty now is to help me find God's will in my life, to encourage me when I'm down, to pick me up, to lift me up when I'm depressed, when I suffer difficulties in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hurt one another. Stop putting people down. Envy, jealousy, all these things must no longer reside in our minds and in our hearts and be seen in our behavior and our conduct. Because that image belonged to the old man. This new garment and old garment will be our concluding message. But here, this image that must be seen in the seeker is given to us by the Apostle Paul as he encouraged the Christians in Colossae. And so he says, there is only one image that must be seen in every believer, every child. And I hope that it is an image that you will not want to design yourself. You will not want to put your finger into it and to try to improve on it. This image has been given to us by God after salvation. And if you are truly born again, I hope you will have this image on, because it is not automatic. When God saved us, it's like God has given to us a blank, clean canvas. And now, little by little, through the study of God's Word, through the interaction and encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ, this blank piece, the moment you became a Christian, all the dirt and all the filth has been completely removed. And little by little, this image of Christ should become clearer and clearer with every passing year that you live on this earth. There is this little camera that Elena bought some years ago. It's those instant. It's quite bulky. I forgot the name of this camera. It's made of plastic or so. It doesn't feel metal. And so you have to buy all this film. That the moment you click it, the little thing will come up. It's something like our old Polaroid. Right? And then you just flick it and flick it and shake it. And then the image will slowly appear until it becomes final, right? And your life and my life should be like this. We have the image of Christ, but it's not automatic. It takes sacrifice. It takes effort, energy, and hard labor on your part. Why? Because we have to continue to struggle within ourselves. We have the enemies outside, Satan and his how many millions of fallen angels assisting him. Now, they are not omnipresent. Because there are so many of them, they are found all over the world. And then on top of that, you have the majority of the millions of people on this earth, on his side, because he's the prince of this world, trying his best to make sure that the image of Christ that is supposed to be seen clearer and clearer is delayed, distorted, retarded. And that is what we are fighting against in order to make sure that this image comes to its fullness, as full as possible, as clear as possible. And one day we know that it will be in its fullness at the state of glorification, where the world will see us for who we really are. Because that's what 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3 tells us. Now are we sons of God. That means we're already children of God, but the world can't see that image, not yet, but one day it will be manifested when Jesus Christ returns for the church. And the world will get the rudest shock of their lives, because now they realize that they have been hurting, persecuting, killing children of the living God.
And they will be frightened. Because when you harm God's children, when you hurt them, you think that the Heavenly Father, who has all the power of the whole universe at his disposal, is going to leave you alone? That's what the Bible describes it as, the wrath of God. You want the blood of my children, God says in the book of Revelation, I'm going to fill this whole earth, all the oceans will be turned to blood. All the fresh water, the ponds, the lakes, the rivers, all will be turned to blood. You will see blood, you will smell blood. You want the blood of my sins, I will give you blood. You find this in the book of Revelation. Study this chapter on the seven vow judgment. God will protect. God knows what is best for us, even in the face of the greatest injustice that you will encounter on this earth as you bear the image of Christ as the seeker, the new seeker. We are now to seek after eternal things, not by the will of man, but by the completed work of God in your life and in my life through Christ. And therefore, this image, what exactly is this image of Christ like? Do not create your own. You look at our world. Our world is filled with all kinds of images. You have the image of the Australian government. You have the image of the Singapore government. You have the image of the Malaysian government. You have the image of the Indonesian government. Right, recently, Indonesia and Australia had a little bit of a encounter, right? Because some of the Australian citizens were caught and they were about to be shot by firing squad. And that encounter was very interesting. Right, the Australian leader reminded the Indonesian government, when you had your tsunami experience, we gave you some money to help you. Listen to us. And so many Indonesians were not happy. And they said, let's collect some rupiah and give back to them. And so you know our rupiah is very powerful, right? Right? One Sing dollar is equal to 9,800 rupiah. So you want billion, we give you billion rupiah. You want money? So you have the Australian image, no death penalty. You have the Indonesian image, death penalty. Singapore, we have the wonderful death penalty too. You know death penalty is a biblical concept. You know that, huh? So death penalty is good. No death penalty means you have very low view of human life. Those countries who practice death penalty, you have a very high view of human life. And we are talking about the human life of the victims that have been taken, not the human life of the criminal that you want to protect after they have taken another life, because the law of just equitable retribution is life for life, especially when it comes to murder. Now, if the world of ours, every country want to create their own image, don't do that in the church. If you do that in the church, you want to have your own image of the seeker, another person want the image of their own seeker, what do you find in the church? You're going to find the church is going to be very much like the world, full of quarrels, full of chaos, full of battle, killing, and fear, and mistrust. That's the world out there, right? Whatever treaties a country make with another country, please understand that at the back, they are building up their weapons of war. If we are so friendly to one another, why do we have to build up our armies? Every country is building up their armies. No country is exempted from this. True? Every country. And we're supposed to be, what, friendly, having trade, and we sit down, your president, my president, we sit down, and on the table, we sign all kinds of documents, we have all this kind of trade pact, and trade peace treaties, and all these, and yet at the back, every annual budget, a sizable percentage is on new tanks, new missiles, new weapons of war. And if we follow in the footsteps of the world in designing and creating our own image, after salvation, and we come to church together, you want to see what the church is like? Just have a look at the world. Just turn on your internet, and then you read the news. It's going to be a reflection of Sydney BP Church. If you're going to design your own image, so do not design your own image, because it will be like the day of the judges, where everyone will do what is right in his own eyes, which is what the world is like. Do you know that the world has always been doing what is right in its own eyes, and God never rebuked them, not once? But when Israel did what was right in his own eyes, God rebuked Israel over and over again for the past 350 years of the period of Judges. Do you know that? Why didn't God rebuke the world? Because the world would just simply answer God back and say, you did not give us your word. What do you expect us to do? We have to go on with life. You did not give us your word. Therefore, we have to do what is right in our own eyes. So every nation will do what is right in their own eyes according to what they think is right and wrong. So you live in the old Babylonian age. They will do what is right in their own eyes in relation to marriage. Any husband who is not happy with the wife, you know what they will do? They will just bring the wife before the leaders. And then they will test whether the wife is telling the truth if the husband charged her for committing adultery. They will tie her up. And then they will throw her into the crocodile-infested river Tigris or Euphrates. And if she survives, the crocodile doesn't eat her or she's not drowned, then she is not guilty. If she dies, the crocodile eats her up and she drowns, then she's guilty. The husband is free to marry another woman. Now that is old Babylonian law. It's found by archaeologists. They read it. So they did what was right in their own eyes. This is how a Babylonian man controls his family. And the wife will be very fearful of him, because the moment he's not happy with her, just report her to the elders, charge her for adultery, and this is how she's going to end up. That's the law. Thank God you're not living in the old Babylonian age. But if you come to church and you do not put on the image that God has prescribed for us, which requires sacrifice, because the blank canvas is ours. Now you have to do what is our human responsibility. We know it is always the work of God, but there is human responsibility on our part. If you do not put your priorities right, if you do not put time into your life to spend time with your wife, with your children, don't expect them to love you. Don't expect them to see Christ in you. You are not at home. You are not in church for anybody to see. How are they going to see Christ in you? If you do not study the Word of God, study the Bible, how are you going to have your mind and your heart transformed? Because Romans 12, verse 1 and verse 2 tells us very clearly, by the renewing of your mind through the study of God, that's how the image of Christ will become clearer and clearer. So there will be responsibility. So this image is ours. But in order for it to be clearer and clearer, you have to make this your topmost priority. Otherwise, the negative aspect will become your testimony. Remember Romans 1. All the negative, all the sinful aspects. And it will be worse. Because at least in Romans 1, they never call themselves Christians. And so they bore that image. But you call yourself a Christian. And therefore, bear the image of Christ. Now, what is the image of Christ? In whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, in whom here is a continuation of his dear son. So this is a description of Christ, God's son. Redemption through his blood. So, the image of Christ will bring redemption through his blood. The image of Christ will bring forgiveness of sins. The image of Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's what Jesus says. Those who have seen me have seen the Father. So it is true. The image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. What does that mean? That means he is the one who is before every you think in the universe. Jesus Christ was already there before there was the heaven, before there was the earth. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for Christ. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That means all things are held together. The sun is in its proper place because of Christ. The moon is in its proper place. The earth is in its proper place in relation to the sun. Everything, every tree, every raindrop, everything on this earth and in the universe is held together by Christ. Now, do you agree that verses 14 to 17 is a correct and apt description of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Definitely, right? There's nobody else but Christ. For your information, where is this image to be found on this earth? Where is this image of Christ seen on this earth? Tell me. Why did Paul describe this image of Christ to us if Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand and it is not found on this earth? Do you believe that the image of Jesus Christ as described for us in these four verses, are they found on this earth? I mean, other than in the Bible, in words form. But in three-dimensional form, is this found on this earth? Yes or no? Remember Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Right? So that means Jesus Christ can still deliver us out of darkness, out of sin, out of hell. Because he's still the light of the world. Because if he's no longer the light of the world, there is no point giving the gospel. Because he's no longer on this earth. So you give the gospel, he's not going to save anyone. Jesus will only be able to save us if he is still in the world. As long as I'm in the world. So is he still in the world? Yes. Is he in Sydney BP Church? Is he in your home? Yes or no? The answer has to be a resounding yes. Unless there is no believer in Sydney BP Church. If your whole family is made up of all unbelievers, then he's not in your family. But if he is, please take a step back with whatever you are doing and read these four verses slowly once more, because this is the image of Christ that you are given the honor and the privilege by God to carry with you everywhere you go. This is a description of you and me, in other words, because if this is the Christ of the Bible, and he is, and we are to bear his image, this is supposed to be our image now. This is therefore the image of the seeker. Redemption through his blood. People look at your life, when they see Christ, they're going to see the redemption of his blood. Is this what people see in your life? That's correct. A transformed life, right? The redemption of his blood is seen in your life because you are now walking testimony of the power of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ died on the cross, how all that he did with his shed blood has cleansed you and washed you of all your sin. That's your life of holiness. This is what you're supposed to present. The power and the transformation of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. You see, the word translated in verse 13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness that is before salvation and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. The word translated means removed from one place to another. What was our old place? Power of darkness. What is our new place? Kingdom of his dear son. Old place, no more. Now we have changed sides completely. Once upon a time, we belonged to the army of Satan. And now we belong to the army of the kingdom of God's dear son, Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And you are supposed to be a walking testimony of the redemptive power of the blood of Christ. And that image is now yours, as entrusted by your heavenly Father to you, to show to your family, to show to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to show to your colleagues in your workplace, your friends in school. And if you think that there is another image that is better and greater than this image, then you are greatly mistaken, because there is no other image on earth that is better than the image of Christ in your life, because no image can result in the forgiveness of sin. Do you think the image of money can result in the forgiveness of sin? Can a person buy himself out of hell? If a person can pay enough money to God and buy himself out of hell, then please, by all means, walk around with dollar signs all over you. We will be the first one to support you and to promote this new way to deliver a person out of hell. Do you think money will deliver a person out of hell? Do you think money will deliver your son and your daughter out of hell? Yes or no? If you can If you really believe so, then by all means, dress yourself up in dollar sign. You can. Now they sell all those funny, funny spectacles where it has a dollar sign in front. Your spectacles, dollar sign. Your garments, ask your wife to sew on all the dollar sign. All your shirt, everything, all dollar sign. Because that's what's going to deliver my son and my daughter out of hell. If not, why do you spend all your time making money which you don't need? Why? Why do you sacrifice the image of Christ for filthy lucre? I'm not sure whether any one of you know this man by the name of Mr. Henry Yeo. He was a deacon in our church before in Pandan. Long time ago, I still remember. He was even our camp master when we had a camp long time ago in Awana. I still remember. He belonged to the Yeo Hap Sing family. Some years back, he and his older brother, he's 62 now, and his older brother is about 65, if the newspaper report is correct. They were together, and their uncle was against them, and they were ousted. And therefore, they were buddies, fighting against their uncle for a bigger chunk of the Yeo Hap Sing inheritance, whatever it is. How much, I do not know, and I don't care. But the saddest part is, recently in the newspaper, both of them are taking each other to court. Or at least the older brother is taking Mr. Henry Yeo to court. The reason, the mother has passed away and the mother has left behind a few properties. Apparently in Singapore, these landed properties probably worth a few million dollars. The mother first had a will where the older brother, who is, according to the newspaper, not a Christian, where his children, the grandchildren of their mother, is supposed to get some of the properties. But then now there is a latest will where all the properties have been signed over or willed over to Mr. Henry Yeo. And so the older brother now took him to court because he says that the mother was old, she has dementia, she was not in her sound mind to write a new will. So the old will should stand. The new will should not replace the old will. And that's the argument. Fighting over the property left behind by mother who is gone. You think it's worth it? He's supposed to be a Christian. He's not a pauper. I'm sure he has a nice house to live in. He has no children. He doesn't need that extra few properties. I'm sure. There's no children to hand it down to. But he was prepared to fight his brother in court when he received the lawsuit from his older brother's lawyer. Let's go to court. You want to go to court? Let's fight. And so now this whole thing becomes a public circus in the newspaper. Two brothers fighting over. Who is the loser? The loser is Jesus Christ. Because in the newspaper, the brother, younger brother, Mr. Henry Yeo, says, I'm a Christian. The mother was a Christian. And because I'm a Christian, and therefore she willed it over to me, and the other brother is not a Christian, and that's why she did not want to will it to him. You put a price tag on the name of Christ. What is the image of Jesus Christ in your life worth to you? In his case, it is worth the properties of his dead mother. That he was prepared to bring shame to the name of Christ in order to fight over those pieces of dirt. Because that's exactly what it is. Properties on this earth are worthless. Please understand it. It has no intrinsic value. Whatever value it is given by men. When there is no demand, it's worthless. You go to those pieces of property that is around that atomic plant in Japan that has been overrun and destroyed by the tsunami. Once upon a time, the surrounding area where that plant was, it was very expensive because many people loved it. Now it is contaminated. Nobody wants it, right? Do you know who was the richest family on this planet Earth, past, present, and future? Do you know who? You know him. You know who's the richest family who ever owned this Earth? You do not know. You know, right? You are right. Noah. Right? Noah and his family. When God opened the ark, Noah This is your land. Who else was there to compete with him? So, if the children of Noah, Shem, were to ask, Dad, how much? Free. What do you want to stay? You want to own mountains? All the mountains are yours. You want to stay in the beach? Just go anywhere. It's free. Nobody is going to be there. It's all yours. Worthless. Please understand, if you are not a Christian and you work very hard for the things that the world gives you, you are being paid worthless things. Money is worthless. Money has no value other than what the country gives it. Evidence? The money keeps changing in value. If it is so worthy, then it should not change in value. The value should remain because it is intrinsically valuable. Money is worthless. Example of the rupiah. Example of your Australian currency. Last year, Singapore, 1.3 equal to 1 Aussie dollar. This year, it is completely changed. It keeps fluctuating. That means it is worthless. Inflation is the evidence. The things of this earth, please understand that from the perspective of a Christian, it is worthless, but it can become of great eternal value when you use them for the betterment of the believer's life, for the promotion of God's kingdom, for the building of God's work. Then it can become worthy. You can use it for the extension of God's kingdom on earth, and therefore it will have value. When the people came out of Egypt, God said to the women, go to the Egyptian women and ask them for all these gold, silver, precious stones. This is the payment for 430 years of slavery. It's worthless. But when God said to them, we want to build a tabernacle for the first time, Israel, you're going to have a building called your own for worship. The guideline was very simple. Moses, you tell all the people of Israel, give willingly and cheerfully out of your heart. Nobody must be compelled to give anything. Those who do not want to give, you can keep. But those who want to give, give cheerfully. And many of them gave. Some of them procrastinated, should I not? And by the time they make a decision, Moses said to the Lord, Lord, we have more than enough. Then God said to Moses, tell the people, no need anymore, you can keep it. That's it. It's all over. So those who have given, those emeralds, gold or whatever it was that they gave willingly, freely, will now be converted as part of the tabernacle. And so when the priest put on the breastplate with all the gems, 12 of them, on in front of his vest, those who have given, I've given it to the high priest. And this high priest will be wearing this for generations to come. One act of giving. Just simple, one act. Oh, that jewel, they could have used it to give to the wife or give to the children or give to the daughter for their inheritance, for their wedding ring. Fine. But this person who gave, it is now in front of the breastplate of the great high priest, of the high priest. Every generation will be wearing that little gem given by this person. And those who have given gold has been flattened and have been used like gold leaf to cover the Ark of the Covenant. For the work of God. Or you can use it to eat an extra bowl of chow kway teow, or can use it to give to the building fund. Your choice. God is never going to force, and God is never the poorer. It's up to you. You learn to give, your faith will be deepened and strengthened. You hold back, you are the loser, not God. And you think by holding on to your material things, it will give you the security that will become your Achilles heel that Satan will use to destroy your faith, to numb it, to neutralize it. Because now you begin to trust your mammon more than you trust God. Because you can't let go your mammon. When you learn to let go, you learn to experience, not just talk. Experience that I have passed the test that God has given to me. You can turn this carnal image to an image that can have eternal impact and value. So these four verses from verse 14 to 17 is a picture of Christ. And yet, at the same time, it's a picture of every believer. You realize that? Because Christ is in you, in me, as Christians. And this is what your son, your daughter, your friend is able to see.
Do you realize that? You wouldn't exchange this for something else? You wouldn't exchange it for money? The people, your children will see, Mom, Dad, thank you very much. When you are gone, you have given to us a very wonderful inheritance. And so now, let the siblings fight over it. You know how sad it would be if the mother was alive to see these two sons of hers fighting over inheritance? What do you want as a father? As a father, as a mother, parent, for your children? One of the things that breaks our heart is whenever our children are at odds. When they were younger, when they were quarreling, Mom and Dad, both of us, Angie and myself, were very disappointed and very unhappy. And we would tell them during family worship, you keep squabbling, you keep on fighting. Please understand that there are only three of you on this earth. God gave Mom and Dad only the three of you. And if the Lord tarries, one day Mom and Dad will no longer be on earth. And you keep on fighting instead of looking after one another, which you can very well do right now. Why do you keep fighting? To put some sense of reality into their young lives. And they were teenagers then, fighting, squabbling over, to me, something insignificant. We try to teach them to share all the time. When we buy things, it's not that we cannot afford it. We buy a toy, we tell them, one toy, all three of you share. If you do not share, the toy will be taken, put into the dumpster, and nobody will have it. You learn to share. We're not going to buy three separate individual toys. Share. So they learn to care for one another as siblings. Because I've seen enough of such things that I read in the papers about Mr. Henry Yeo and his brother. Enough. Don't put a price tag on the image of Christ in your life. If you are truly born again, you see the impact that it has in your life already through Christ. And this is the same impact that can transform you, translated you out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You walk around with this power that the image of Christ can bring about in the lives of the people that you meet. Please don't throw that away by living a life of sin, because that's what happens. That is the price you're paying. But I'm okay. I still make a lot of money and I'm okay. That's because God is patient. Don't treat God's long-suffering and patience as God's forgetfulness. God never forgets. God doesn't sleep. You think he doesn't know our waywardness? You think he doesn't know that he's giving us more and more time for us to repent? But please understand, the long-suffering of God doesn't mean that it is infinite. It is long, yes, but it is not forever. There will come a point in time when God says, your sins are full, it's time. You don't want to be my witness anymore, I'm going to take you home. And what you leave behind will be exactly like what Lot left behind when his days were up on this earth. What did Lot leave behind? Do you remember what Lot left behind in Genesis chapter 19? He left behind absolutely nothing. His wealth was completely burned away and destroyed when fire and brimstone came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And all your wealth that you have left behind on this earth will likewise be destroyed when the wrath of God is unleashed upon this earth. Everything that you consider as precious, that you have worked and spent your whole life getting for your children, all will be destroyed. Every blade of grass in Australia will be burned and destroyed. Please understand this. And what else did he have? His wife was gone, because his wife nearly came out of Sodom and Gomorrah. She was warned, don't look back. She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt as a reminder to all of us, no half measure. If you want to follow Christ halfway, you remember Lot's wife. Was she out of Sodom? Yes. Was she completely out of Sodom? No. You have to be completely out of the kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness. You cannot be half in, part darkness, part light. You have to fully be out. And what else? You look at his two daughters. Got the father drunk because they thought that if we are now in the mountain, there are no other men. If we die, father dies, that's the end of our lineage. And so we better have a son. Now, where to find a son? Get the father drunk. And that's exactly what they did. First older sister, then younger sister. And they got themselves pregnant through their own father, and they named the children Moav. Who is my father? And she was right. Mo means who? Av is father. Who is my father? Because Lot is also grandfather. So this boy, how is he going to address Lot? grandpa or pa. This is the residue of a life of a believer whose image of Jesus Christ was completely, nearly erased because of his love for the world and for mammon. And his second daughter, Amin. My people, what are your people? Sodomites. You want to name your son after the people that God has destroyed by fire and brimstone? You want to do that? That's what she did. And so the Ammonites and the Moabites continue throughout the history of the Bible. This is recorded for our learning and warning. Do not repeat and make the same mistakes. You still have time. Whatever time that you have wasted loving the world where the image of Christ has been so badly, badly marred, those times won't come back. All you can do now is to repent and beg God for mercy that you will not do it anymore and you will stop desecrating the image of Jesus Christ that God has entrusted to you on this earth, in your world, your family, your friends. If they have not been seeing Christ in you and they have been seeing carnality, you have to go up to them and apologize to them and you have to ask God for forgiveness on your knees. Because the damage is already done and now you have to start afresh to undo the damage and to fix it in your family's life and in your friend's life. And do whatever you possibly can before it is too late for them. Oh, you'll go to heaven. You cannot lose your salvation the moment you are truly born again. Lot was born again. The Bible tells us so. The Bible says, just Lot. He was born again. But did he have a godly witness? He did not. Why did God record this kind of life? As a warning. As a warning to all of us. Watch what could happen to you if you do not learn from Lot. I've given you the honor and the privilege with a white, clean, blank canvas after salvation. All your sin, all your dirt, wiped away by the blood of Christ. Now, little by little, with every passing day that you have on this earth, paint the image of Christ on you by doing what is required, and God will make sure that the image will become clearer and clearer, like the little film of a Polaroid camera. It will be clear. Your choice. God will not force you. Because if God were to force you, it will be a grumpy witness, and God doesn't want grumpy testimonies. He has to be willing, he has to be cheerful, he has to be sincere, he has to be genuine. If you are truly born again, I'm appealing to you for Jesus' sake. Would you do it? Take whatever sacrifice and steps necessary to fix it for Jesus' sake in your life. And look at your family. Look at the people around you. How many people have God sent into your life that you call your family, your friends? You care for them. You care for them enough for their salvation to give up whatever that is on this earth that is hindering the image of Christ in you, that they cannot see Christ in you, that they have been stumbled. Restore that image. Stop the stumbling and fix it. Verse 14 to 17. Read very slowly and carefully. It's a description of Christ that is in us, in you. The image of the invisible God. Imagine the image of the invisible God. That to me sounds like a contradiction. Because invisible, you have no image, right? If you have image, you can't call it invisible. And yet, God says, when you look at the children of God, the saints on this earth, you can see the image of the invisible God because Christ himself is the image of the invisible God. You mean they can see God in me? Yes. We are all made in the image of God, right? From the very beginning of time. When Adam fell into sin, the image of God was never destroyed. It was marred. After you accepted Christ as Lord and the Savior, this image of God is now restored. And this image of God is also called the image of Christ. And therefore, every child of God, this image has been restored. Now, continue to let the restoration be seen more and more, like you restore a house. You first restore one part, and then another part, and then another part, and another part, and another part. So you restore your family life first. And then you restore your work life. You restore your school life. You restore your church life. Don't come to church on Sunday and disappear and do nothing. That's one of the reasons why I said the word lackluster. Same people doing the same thing. Where are the new people? Where are the new faces? Where are the new commitments? What happened?
Year after year, the same people, the same faces doing the same thing. Where is the new blood? One good thing is now I see all the young boys doing this audio thing. It used to be Ben, right? Now Ben has a lot of disciples. 徒弟, right? They call it. Right? I mean, somehow young people like this kind of gadget. Huh? They have a knack for it. I mean, it used to be Ben. Isn't it Ben and Remington? Huh? Yeah, last couple of years or so, right? And now all this young blood. Very good. Now, this is good. But what about the other areas? The other areas of the church? What happened? No interest, no desire? That can't be. God still give you life. As long as you are breathing, God makes no mistake. That means God still has something for you to do on this earth. If you are no longer breathing, it's all over. But as long as you are breathing, your work for Christ is not done. The question is, are you doing the work of Christ by bearing a godly witness? Because this is foremost. And look at verse 18 and 19. You have to move on. The right of one image. If you want to challenge God and you think that that is not good enough for you, that you want to bear the image of Christ, you want to replace the image of Christ, God continues the argument, verse 18 and verse 19. He's the head of the body, the church. So we are not molding you, shaping you to become like me, like Elder Cole, like any of the human leaders. We are trying our best through the teaching and preaching of God's word, through worship, through everything that you do in the church, to make sure that the image of Christ is the only image. Because he's the head of the church, we are all not. We are not trying to point you to me, to man, to pastor, because that is a sin. Paul warns the Christians. When Paul called the elders to him, elders of Ephesus, after my departure, men will arise from within you and they're going to draw men unto themselves. And that is very dangerous because that is culting. When we point you to Christ, that is worship because that is right because Christ is God. When men point men to another man, that is cultic because man is not God. And that is cultic. And there are cultic churches where churches look up to men. And so when you go to the website of this church or that church, you have all these big names and they are called Joseph Prince Ministry, Gong Hee Ministry. Now this is cultic. It should be Christ Ministry, Christ Church, not man. Gong Hee did not save any soul. But why do they call it his ministry? It's not supposed to be his ministry. That's why he's cultic. You can tell from the website of the church where the focus is. The focus is Christ, who is the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the beginning of all. He's the beginning of all beginnings. He's the firstborn from the dead. Now, he's not the first one to be resurrected from the Bible. There were a number who were resurrected in the Old Testament during the time of Elijah and Elisha, right? So what does it mean when the Bible here says he is the firstborn from the dead? Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead of those who receive the glorified body after resurrection. Lazarus preceded Christ in resurrection, but Lazarus received back the same mortal body where he will have to die again. Same with the son of the woman in Zarephath. She, her son died, he will die again after the resurrection. But in Christ, he is the firstborn from the dead, referring to the glorified body, and nobody preceded him, that in all things he might have the preeminence, which means he will have the first rank and influence. That's preeminence, and it is true. And that's his argument. Jesus Christ qualified to be the only one image in your life and in my life, so please do not challenge this command of God. He deserved it, in other words, he deserved to be in us, to be our image, because of all that he is and all that he has done for us. Your glorification will come after his glorification. The Bible calls it the firstborn here, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it is called the first fruits. What he receives, you and I will receive as his children, as God's children. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. So in Jesus Christ, everything on this earth dwells. Without him, nothing could exist. And in Christ, everything exists. That's how glorious and powerful Christ is. In other words, by right, he earns his right to be the only one image in the life of all believers. He earned it. It is his right. He did it. He did not just simply been given because he is simply the second person of the Godhead, which he could be. He could have been given simply because he's the second person of the Godhead. But God did not bring that into the picture. God talked about his work of salvation, his work of redemption, where he delivered us from the bondage of sin and darkness and hell. And therefore, God wants us to know that we are beholden to him because of the great work that he has done for us, that you and I should feel honor and have the deepest, greatest sense of gratitude to embrace the image of Jesus Christ and not to push it away and not to repudiate it. That's why he gave us this argument. You notice the argument, the right of image, is about salvation. It's about redemption. It's about what he has done for you and for me by coming into this earth to die for us. Because of Adam who sinned, all of us are now bound for hell. God did not claim it based upon his position as the second person of the Godhead, which he could have, but he did not. But he brought in all the issues about salvation, redemption, glorification, what he has done for us. Why? To appeal to our heart, so that we will be willing to appeal to our love, our debt to him, so that you will want to do it more and more and more. Like the Apostle Paul. He was the greatest persecutor the church ever knew before his conversion. He thought he was doing God a favor until the Lord Jesus Christ met with him on the road to Damascus and said to him, "Why persecutest thou me?" And Paul was shocked. "You mean when I persecute Christians, I'm persecuting Christ?" That's exactly what Christ said to him. And that's when he was converted. And after he was converted, God called him to be apostle to the Gentiles. And you look at his life from that point onwards by studying all the epistles that he wrote, especially the glimpses that he gave to us on his heart, on his soul, and on the sufferings that he had to endure for Christ. And after all these things, what did he tell us? "I counted all my past glories as dung, and I daily counted them as dung, so that I can pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Now that was his all-consuming goal and desire for his life, so that the image of Christ will always be clearly seen, and he will not allow any transgression to mar it, not even the slightest. And therefore he will repent immediately the moment he knew he had sinned, whether it is in mind, in heart, or in words, or in action. That was the Apostle Paul's heart after conversion. And that was his goal and his pursuit all the days of his life, right up to the very end. And you can find out all these things in his epistles. His prison epistles and his pastoral epistles. His last epistle was 2 Timothy. And then after finishing that epistle, the Lord took him home. You and I should not be second place to the Apostle Paul. We should be the same. Because Paul says, "Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. What happened to me, my zeal, my fervency should be found in all believers." Paul did not consider himself as a super Christian. Of course we do. But he considered himself as a normal Christian. He did not say that what I am going through, what I'm doing, is only for an elite class of Christians. He did not say that. He shared his life in the epistles that he wrote from the perspective of normalcy. This is how all Christians ought to behave. So he says, "Rejoice evermore as I'm rejoicing evermore, languishing in prison. In everything, give thanks." He was in prison, dark, damn, dirty, cold, rat infested, and he says, "In everything, give thanks." You mean you're giving thanks, Paul, in this filthy, dirty, smelly, cold, rat infested prison in Rome waiting to be killed? Yes. Because there are no accidents in the life of the believer. You think the forces and the circumstances of the world out here can mar the image of Christ? No. It's only when I transgress, when the believer himself allows sin to remain in his life, then and then only can the image of Christ be marred. Satan can't mar it. The world out there cannot mar it. They cannot even touch it unless the Christian allow it. So the question is, do you allow it? Jesus says, "I've earned the right to be in you. Look at what I have done for you in your life, his redemptive power and work." Don't challenge this image. Don't push it away. Embrace it. It is yours. Don't ever put it off wherever you go. And when you sin and you hold on to sin, when you love the world, you are marring it. Satan can't do it. And if you marred it, you have no one to blame but yourself. Please, don't mar it by a life of sin. And this is the image as expressed in the last three verses. Having made peace through the blood of his cross for us, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, including the whole world. You know the world groaneth for the glorification of the saints, because the saints have been put dominion over God's creation. And when we fell, when man fell into sin, all creation fell. You look at our world. Our world is not supposed to hurt us and destroy us. The tsunami, the storm, the typhoon, the tornadoes, the earthquakes, they are not supposed to hurt us. It's supposed to be a world for us to enjoy and to live in. And yet now it is hurting us. Why? Because of man's transgression. It is because of our fault that the world is in this terrible state with desert, with all these snowstorms and all these destructive elements. It's our fault. And that's why creation, in Romans 8, tells us creation groaneth for our glorification, because when we are glorified, the whole creation will also be restored. And that's called the millennium, where the whole world will be restored to its original state, except for the serpent who will still eat dust. As a reminder to the people who lived in the millennium, the reason why you still sin is because of this serpent, where they still need to believe in Christ as Lord and as Savior. To reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. In heaven too, that's why we have the new heaven and new earth. All because of Christ. And you, that is us now, becoming very personal, that was sometimes alienated and enemies, sometimes means in time past. Not sometimes, in time past, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Romans 1 describes our wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled, has he made and right with us, where we are no longer his enemies or his children, in the body of his flesh through his death, that is Christ, what he has done for us. Now you watch. To present you, that is all believers, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. This is the image. When you bear the image of Christ, you're going to bear the image of holiness. You're going to bear the image of someone who is unreprovable, whereby he is without blemish. That's what it is. Sorry, unblameable first. Holy, unblameable, without blemish. Faultless. That's the benediction in Jude. Remember? Faultless. That's the word. Without blemish. You are perfect. No more stain, no more weakness, no more any marring. Those who need glasses, all will be healed. Those who have very little hair, full hair. Those who have bad teeth, full, fresh, brand new. Hearing, all healed. Everything, all healed. No blemish. And then, unreprovable. Unreprovable means, if Satan or your worst enemy will try to rebuild, or he's a liar, he does not deserve. Yes, you're right, he's a liar, he does not deserve that, but it is by grace. He's a murderer, he does not deserve to go to heaven. Yes, it is by grace. All by grace. That's why Satan, nobody can lay a charge against us and say that he does not deserve to be in heaven. He does not to be given holiness. We all deserve it only by grace. That's what we will be ultimately. This is a description of us right now and in the future. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. In whose sight? In God's sight. This is what you will be. The word in God's sight means right in front of God. Standing before God, face to face, God stares at us and say, he is holy, unreproachable, blameless, unblameable. That's us, you know. Now and for eternity. Do you know that? This is what God wants us to be. This is the life of a Christian. This is the image of a person who will seek after things that are eternal. So if you seek after things that are eternal, this is the image that you are supposed to walk around with. If you are not walking around with this image, the reality is you are not going to seek after things that are eternal. You will continue to seek after things that are carnal and material. And that will bring us back to the very beginning of this message. You are like the dog who vomited out his own vomit, and then now you're going to go back and eat it up again. Or like the pig clean it up, beautify it, dress it up with all the expensive jewelry, and very soon, the moment you turn your head away, the pig will go back to its dirt and its filth. I pray that that is not a description of us, but that we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, bearing the image of Christ at home, in church, in school, in our workplace, anywhere, everywhere. Does not matter, the external circumstances should not change the inward transformation that God has already done in my life, having translated us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for such a wonderful salvation that not only affirmed our future, but also transformed our present. That the image of Jesus Christ is seen in our lives, even when we are in this mortal, weak vessel. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have forgotten this, and we have allowed the things and the attractions of this world to mar the image of Christ that ought to be found in the heart, the mind, the lives of all your children. Help us to have the mind of Christ, constrained by the love of Christ, thereby living a visible witness and testimony for Christ, the great work of his redemptive power through his blood that has already begun in our lives. We thank you, Father, for this honor and this privilege. May we always seek after, with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, that this image of Jesus Christ will be clearer and clearer with every passing moment of our time on this earth, that all people in our lives, by our good works, may see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. This is our heart's cry. Hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.